Today's scripture reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 19, verses 38 through 42. That's John 19, 38 through 42. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jews, with Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb, in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there.
Good morning. Good morning. If you have your Bibles, let's open them to John chapter 20 or your smartphone or tablet device, but we're going to be in John chapter 20 this morning. It's a good day to be together. We're glad to see you. We're glad to be able to hear, to worship, to celebrate Jesus, to celebrate everything that God has been doing. God has been at work in our life as a congregation in really powerful ways over the past couple weeks. In just the past few weeks, we've had five people give their life to Christ in baptism, and that's an amazing thing. God is at work, and he has invited us to be a part of it, and we get to celebrate him, and we get to worship him today, and it's an amazing thing. This clicker might work. There we go. So I have a question as we get started this morning. What have been the defining moments of your life? Those moments that change everything that happens afterwards, and those moments that make sense of everything that happened before. Defining moments are those moments in our lives where something huge happens, and we are forced to respond to that moment. Maybe the defining moment that changed everything that came after it was on the job, when you were asked to do something that was maybe a little bit unethical, maybe outside of what you were comfortable doing, something you knew wasn't right, but you knew if you didn't do it, there would be consequences to pay. Or maybe that defining moment in your life came when you were at school and you saw someone getting bullied and you decide to step in no matter what the consequences might be. Or maybe that defining moment in your life is when you were faced with the decision about staying with what you were comfortable with, staying with what was safe, what you were familiar with, or branching out in faith to follow your dreams, to chase what God has laid on your heart. Or maybe the defining moment for you was the moment that Terry and Hannah and Danielle and Jonathan and Stephen have experienced when you confess Christ as Lord and you are united with him in baptism. Our lives are full of defining moments. Moments that change everything. Moments that make sense of everything that happened before and change everything that happens afterwards. Our story this morning is one of those moments. We pick up the story in one of the darkest moments in human history. Jesus has turned the water into wine. Jesus has healed those who were sick. Jesus has given sight to the blind. Jesus has walked on water. Jesus has fed thousands of people with a boy's lunch. Jesus has raised Lazarus from the grave. And the palm branches have been laid. And the coats have been set in front of Jesus as he entered Jerusalem, to the shouts of Hosanna, Lord, save us. The Last Supper has been shared together. And Judas has betrayed Jesus. Jesus has been presented before that sham of a trial. Jesus has been mocked. He has been humiliated. He has been shamed. He has been beaten. And Jesus has been nailed to a Roman tree. And as he hangs on that Roman tree, the cry, "It is finished," has echoed throughout all of the cosmos. It has echoed throughout all of history. His side has been pierced, and the water and the blood come flowing out of it. And he has been laid in a tomb. The Savior, the Son of God, the Messiah, God in the flesh, laid in a tomb, lifeless. The life having been beaten out of him, the breath having been taken from his lungs, the Son of God in a tomb, dead. One of the darkest moments, the darkest moment in all of human history. But as we pick up the story, we remember from Psalm 33 that weeping may last for the night, but joy comes in the morning. So as we read the story from John chapter 20, I want to invite you to find yourself in this story. Because these words from Scripture are not just words written on a page thousands of years ago. They are words written with us in mind. We are in this story. We find our place in these words that we are about to read. And so as we read this story, where are you? Who do you connect with? Who do you relate to? It says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And so she ran, and she went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and she said to them, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have laid him.' So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first." I love the fact that John tells us he outran Peter to the tomb. I just find that awesome. And it says, "Stooping to look in, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him, and he went to the tomb and saw the linen clothes lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. And then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the Scripture, that he must rise from the dead. And then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' And she said to them, 'They have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him.' And having said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' And supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will come and take him away.' And Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned and said to him in Aramaic, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, 'Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.' So Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, 'I have seen the Lord,' and that he had said these things to her." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the word that you have given us. God, we thank you for this story, for the surprises that are in it, for the twists and for the turns. And Father, we thank you that we can find ourselves in this story. That it's not just words written so many years ago, but there are words that speak life into our lives, even now. So Father, we pray that as we reflect and meditate on your word, that you would give us wisdom, that you would give us insight, that you would give us your Spirit to open our hearts to the word that you have for us, and that we can leave here changed by your word and by your Spirit. Father, this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. So where are you in this story? Where do you find yourself in this strange story of an empty tomb? Or maybe a better way to ask that question, how do you respond to the resurrection of Jesus? Because you have to respond to this story. To ignore it or to downplay it is not an option that's been left on the table. Historically, something happened on that day so many years ago. The fact that we are here today, 2,000 years removed and thousands of miles and an ocean removed from these events, tells us that something happened on that day. Last week we read a quote from C.S. Lewis. The latter part said, "Either this man was and is the Son of God, or he is a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to." The story of Jesus, the story of the resurrection, is a story that we have to respond to. The question is, how do we respond? Maybe you respond like Mary, who when she first comes to the tomb doesn't know what to make of it, and so she comes to others. She comes running to Peter and John in her surprise and confusion. I'm not sure what Mary was expecting to find at the tomb that Sunday morning. But it wasn't to see the tomb rolled away. It was early in the morning. It was dark, it was cold, and her heart was heavy. And so when she sees this massive stone rolled away, she doesn't know what to make of it. And so she does the only thing she knows to do. She runs to find Peter and John. And when things don't make sense in our lives, when things turn out not quite the way we expected them to turn out, sometimes all we have to do is to run to others. To seek community in the midst of our surprise and our confusion. One of our shepherds likes to say, it's that when we don't feel like being here, it's when we need to be here the most. The church, as God has designed it, as God has formed it and created it, is a place of community. It is a place where we can run to when we don't know what to make of our lives. It is a place we can run to when we don't know what to do with something as life-changing as the resurrection of Jesus. The church is a place, it is a community where we can come in our doubt and in our confusion and in our surprise and in our frustration, and we can make sense of it together. Maybe you're like Mary in those first moments on that day of the resurrection, not knowing what to do with it. And so you come here to help make sense of this incredible story. Or maybe you respond like John. Maybe you can believe without having all of the answers. I love the way John tells us of his response. Besides the fact that he outran Peter to the tomb, it says that when he walked in, he saw and he believed, even though they didn't yet understand that Jesus was to raise from the dead. John didn't know what was going on exactly. All he saw were the clothes lying where Jesus' body had been, and he believed. And this is an incredible response. And some of you have this gift. Some of you don't need to have all of the answers. Some of you just hear the story and you believe, you know it to be true. You have the gift of faith. You don't need all of the evidences, but others of us, we need that evidence. We need to know things like the fact that a first century historian named Josephus, who did not believe in Jesus, tells us that Jesus was raised from the dead. Some of us need to know the fact that the Bible is the most well-attested ancient document that we have. We need those evidences. But some of us can just believe without having the answers, and that's an incredible gift, and we need that gift. This is hard in our modern world, where we like to have all the answers, where we like to pick everything apart, where we like to figure every situation out and know the ins and outs of every situation. But John saw and he believed. And I can only imagine what it would be like if we lay aside that drive to have all of the answers and just opened ourselves up to this incredible story that Jesus was dead but did not stay dead, what could it do in our lives if we opened ourselves up the way that John opened himself up? See and believe. Or maybe you respond like Peter. Maybe you just want to give up and go home in doubt and denial. When Peter saw the empty tomb, he didn't know what to make of it. But verse 10 tells us that he went home. It tells us the disciples went home. And then as we reread a little bit further in the story, in chapter 21, verse 3, it says that Peter was back to fishing. He had seen the empty tomb. He didn't know what to make of it, and so he goes back to the life he knew. He didn't quite believe. He didn't quite know how to make sense of it all. And for some of us, this is very, very real. We have felt so much pain. We have felt so much hurt in our lives that it's hard to believe the story. Maybe we even want to believe the story, but it's just so hard because our hopes have been shattered, our dreams are gone, and we are left with a cynicism that just eats at us every day. Maybe even we go through the motions. Maybe even we show up at church sometimes. Maybe even we throw some money in the plate or throw up some prayers before we go to bed at night. But at the end of the day, our heart is not in it because we have felt so much pain and so much hurt. And we just want to go home. If that's where you are, I don't necessarily have answers for you. There's no formula to get you to a place of belief, but I will say this. That from the scriptures and from working with people, if you keep shutting God out of your life, God's going to listen. But if you remain open to Him, He is going to be there at the door, knocking, ready for you to come running to Him as the prodigal son ran to the father who met him with open arms. There is a period of my life that I've called the dark night of the soul where faith was harder than it used to be, where the emotions weren't quite where they used to be before, where the excitement and the zeal wasn't what I had known. And I felt a whole lot like Peter, ready just to go home, ready to give up on this story. But when we wait, when we come to Jesus with that doubt and with that denial, Jesus shows up in powerful ways. And so maybe you need to respond like Mary the second time when she stays at the tomb and she meets Jesus. She now has the support of Peter and John, and so she comes back to the tomb. And it's still empty. She still doesn't know where Jesus is. And the story is strange. There are these angels there who meet her, who ask her a really silly question in a cemetery. They ask her, "Woman, why are you crying?" And all Mary wants to know is what they've done with the body, where they have taken him. And then she sees another man, the gardener, perhaps, who asks her that same question, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And in a powerful moment, she hears the most beautiful thing she could hear. She hears her name, Mary, spoken from the lips of the Savior who was once dead, who is now standing before her alive. See, Mary stays at the tomb. She waits and she meets Jesus, and maybe that's what we need to do this morning. Maybe things in your life don't quite make sense. Maybe you come here this morning with a heavy heart, not knowing what to do with the situation in your life. Maybe you want to run. Maybe you want to leave it all behind, but something urges you to stay. And when we stay, when we steadfastly endure through the trials of life, something incredible happens. through our doubt and confusion, we hear the words, Jesus, speak our name. When we wait, we get to encounter the resurrected Jesus, the one who is dead, who is no longer dead, the one who had died, who is now alive. Some of us, like Mary, need to keep vigil outside of the tomb waiting for Jesus, but others of us need to respond like Mary's next move when she announces it, the announcement that changes everything. I have seen the Lord. This is a story I read. I can't tell if it's true or not. There's no way of really verifying the story, but it's a story that comes from Soviet Russia. In Soviet Russia, they would often have these public gatherings where they would ridicule the church, where they would ridicule God, where they would ridicule the Christian leaders. And in this particular town, the town had been gathered to the public square, and a prominent atheist who was very smart, very scholarly, very well-spoken, talked for a very long time about why God doesn't make sense, about why religion is a sham, about why Jesus really doesn't matter, about why the Christian leaders were nothing but a fraud. And the crowd listened to this prominent atheist speak so eloquently about all of these things. And at the end of his talk, they called the town's priest to take the platform. And so the priest comes to the platform. No one knows what he's going to say, how he's going to respond to this incredible moment. And he leans close to the microphone. And there was a moment of silence where everyone just kind of holds their breath, waiting to hear what he's going to say. And then he proclaims in a voice loud enough, not just for the crowd to hear, but for the entire town to hear, Christ is risen. And there's a half moment of silence. And then the entire crowd echoes back with a thunderous, unanimous voice, the Lord is risen indeed. This is the announcement that changes everything. This is the defining moment, not just of our lives, but the defining moment of human history. So often we treat the resurrection as an afterthought of the cross, but without the resurrection, the cross doesn't mean anything. The resurrection of Jesus proclaims to us and proclaims to the entire cosmos that new life is possible, that new creation is possible, that in the resurrection of Jesus, God is declaring to you and to me and to the entire cosmos that though the world is broken, that though our lives are messed up, that though the world hasn't turned out the way it was supposed to turn out, God has not given up and God is never going to give up. In the resurrection, God proclaims to all of us that He is working to set things right, that He is working to make all things new. The resurrection proclaims to all of us, no matter where we are, no matter how we're going to respond, that there is life, that there is hope for you and for me and for everyone who would call on the name of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says that if anyone is in Christ, there is new creation. Behold, the old is gone. Behold, all things have become new. This is the defining moment. This is the moment that changes everything. And it's a moment that you and I have to respond to. We can respond like Mary, we can respond like John, we can respond like Peter, but we have to respond. So this morning, the question before us, what are we going to do with it? Will we carry this message that can change our lives and change our world and announce it to all of those that we see, I have seen the Lord? Or will we run, deny it, and pretend like nothing ever happened? This morning, we offer an invitation for you to respond to the story. If you need to respond by coming to the church for prayers because you're struggling with something, we would love to pray with you. Or if you need to respond this morning by confessing Jesus as Lord, by being buried in baptism so that you can participate in that resurrection life, and we would love to help you with that this morning. If you need to respond, would you come and talk to me down front as we all stand and worship together?